The following is message number one of the Thanksgiving Weekend Conference given in Chicago, Illinois on the evening of November 28, 2013. Tape code is K13CGC01. General subject is The Mending Ministry of John. Message title is Message 1, The Mending Ministry of Life. Scripture reading is Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, John chapter 21, verse 11, and chapter 12, verse 24, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, and verse 16.
Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we worship you. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for becoming a man in the likeness of the flesh of sin, redeeming us, saving us, regenerating us. Lord, we worship you as the one now in ascension, carrying out a wonderful, glorious, heavenly ministry. Lord, you know that we are here. And deep within, we sense you are praying for us. You are ministering yourself into us. You are administrating over us in all of our situations. You are shepherding us. You're transmitting yourself into us. And Lord, we thank you that on earth, in your body, is something that corresponds to your heavenly ministry. We thank you for the new covenant ministry that has been incorporated into your heavenly ministry. Lord, we thank you for the completing ministry that shows us Christ as the mystery of God and the church as the mystery of Christ. Now we ask you to show us the mending ministry of John. Lord, deliver us from our partial knowing, from our assumptions that we know what this is. Lord, touch us tonight in this meeting with the reality and essence of your mending ministry of life. Lord, we would not hide from you. Under the cleansing of your blood and motivated by your love, we open our whole inner being to you. Lord, care for your recovery. Amen. Supply your recovery. Amen. Mend your recovery. Amen. Perfect your recovery. Amen. Equip your recovery. Amen. Complete your recovery. Amen. Whatever is in your heart for this conference, Amen. May it be carried out with our full cooperation. Amen. Lord, we ask this in faith and in love, thanking you for being what you are and who you are. Amen. We really love you. Amen. And we desperately need you. Amen. In a very real sense, we may say that the New Testament ministry is mainly the completing ministry of Paul and the mending ministry of John. Of course, Peter has his portion, as do others. And in the Lord's recovery, the ministry is mainly the completing ministry of Paul and the mending ministry of John. And the destiny of the Lord's recovery in the short term, ultimately, the Lord will gain what he wants, but in the short term, that will be determined by to what extent we are governed by the central vision in Paul's completing ministry and the profound depth of reality in John's mending ministry. Paul's completing ministry is on the great mystery Christ and the church, according to the divine economy, with the divine dispensing, carried out by God's complete salvation, to build up the body of Christ as the corporate expression of the triune God. This is marvelous. This is the central line of the divine revelation. Then we turn to mending. And I have a rather definite concern that we may have an accurate but minimal understanding of mending. We might think of mending a tear in a garment. And then we hear that mending is to repair something. So then we conclude, not wrongly, but incompletely, that mending is some kind of auxiliary ministry, that whenever we have some kind of tear, there'll be a way to fix it. That is about 10% of what mending really is according to the New Testament. So I appeal to you in brotherly affection, please do not cling to a partial understanding of such a spiritual matter. We'll see before too long, when we come to the heart of the outline, what the scope and the depth of mending is. But for now, let's work with this accurate but limited understanding that mending is to repair a damaged situation. And this requires a particular aspect of the New Testament ministry. And it requires persons who have been worked on by God in such a way that they can participate in this ministry. God's way is first to gain persons by working himself into them, building himself into them, training them. And then through them, he will move to carry out his economy. Although the Lord in his earthly ministry served tens of thousands of people in all kinds of ways, he had the 12, then the 11, whom he perfected. Then on the day of Pentecost, there were 120. Ministry is not a matter of mere gift, some capacity you have by nature, or some spiritual endowment. Ministry requires the costly working into our being through the killing work of the cross and the power of resurrection, the all-inclusive Christ. Paul experienced this. He was worked on by the Lord and then was brought into his portion of the ministry. The mending ministry always comes last. And the preparation of those who participate in the mending ministry is particularly thorough and long-lasting. I think it will be helpful to us, before we come to John's ministry, we consider a little of how the Lord gained John. We're quite familiar with Peter's actions in the Gospels through which he exposes himself. But in a way, with John, there are at least three kinds of recorded actions which expose his inner being. And if we see what John was in the flesh, in his natural life, and what he became as the Lord was saving him in life in every way, I believe we'll be assured our case is not too difficult for the true and living God. So here are the three instances. In Luke 9, the Lord is on a journey. He passes through the city of the Samaritans. They will not receive him. So John, with James, says, "Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven upon them and consume them?" This was his response. This is how they responded to rejection. "Then consume them, burn them, throw them to the lake of fire." The Lord said, "You do not know what spirit you are of." Referring to their human spirit, so defiled by their John's impetuosity, impetuous. I thought I'd better look up the word impetuous if I'm going to use it, because Brotherly in the notes uses this word to describe John. And here are two kinds of definitions. One is acting quickly without thought or care. That's impetuous. They reacted quickly. They didn't think. They didn't care about the Samaritans. The other definition is characterized by sudden and forceful energy or emotion. So here's John, one of the sons of thunder. The Lord gave him that name. Booming forth in their impetuosity. How can a person who reacts like that mend anything? You're going to be reacting all over the place as soon as you see a defect or a need or a failure or a problem or a shortcoming. And then in Mark 9, the Lord, John approaches the Lord. It seems that he's quite pleased with himself. He said, "Lord, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we rebuked him because he does not follow us." This is in Mark 9:38. Then to the end of the chapter, verse 50, the Lord is mending John, perfecting John, dealing with his narrowness and divisiveness. The Lord said, "One who does a work, a mighty work in my name, he won't speak evil of me that readily. If they're not against us, they're for us." Then he speaks of being salted with fire. And he was salting John to kill, to purge, to purify this divisive element in his being. And John spent long decades being salted with fire. That's the Lord's word, salted with fire, to deal with his being. Because unless his being was dealt with, he could not do this mending ministry of life, because his being would be a damaging element, not a restoring element. Then the third instance, we have two versions of this. In Matthew, it's the mother who is living through her sons and who wants her sons to have prominence. In Mark, the sons come and say, "Lord, we'd like you to do something for us. What would you like me to do?" "Well, when you come in your kingdom, we want to sit on your right and on your left." And I don't know if John was speaking. John might say, "Me on the right, James on the left." And then the Lord said, "Are you able to drink of my cup? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I will be baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." And the Lord said, "You will. You will drink of my cup. You will be baptized with my baptism. But it's not up to me to say who will get the reward." Then we know James was martyred early. And John had to live through that, drinking the cup. John himself lived a life of martyrdom. His ministry didn't really come into manifestation until he was about 90. So you middle-aged brothers who think everything is over because you're not functioning when you're 52, this, by the grace of God, hang in there for another 40 years. It probably won't even be 40. So here's ambition. Impetuous, narrow, divisive, ambitious. That's John in the beginning. But when you read the Gospel of John, John is invisible. He's transparent. He refers to himself indirectly as the disciple whom Jesus loved. In 1 John, he's just in life, in light, in love. What happened? What took place? Where's the impetuosity? It's not there. In the Gospel of John, you enter into an atmosphere of peace. Where's the narrowness, the divisiveness? It's replaced by "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes into him will have eternal life." A man with a narrow heart cannot be used by the Spirit to write such a universal verse. The principle of incarnation requires something matching in the human. And then no ambition. In Revelation, he says, "This was made known to the Lord's slave, John." I'm just a slave. When he needs to identify himself because he's writing to seven churches, he simply says, "I, John, your brother." There's a lot there. No more right or left. No more ambition to be great. No more lusting to be first. I'm just your brother. And I'm not a hero here. I am your companion. In the kingdom and in the tribulation and in the endurance in Jesus. Okay. Such a person now, who had been salted with fire, mended in a complete way, as we will see. Now, when the situation requires it, he's there. And through him, the mending life flows in the divine love. It's still flowing. And we will see that this mending is not merely to repair damage. It is to equip, to attune, to complete, to harmonize, to prepare, so that we may be built up. Now we can go through the outline. And I'm looking to the Lord restfully that my speaking will stop slightly before 9 o'clock. It needn't be overly long. Then we can have a substantial time of prophesying. We'll have 2 co-workers open, speaking 2 minutes each. So the timekeepers, please keep that in mind. Then the saints will prophesy, let's say, for a minute each, but the brother monitoring will direct us. Then we'll end with 2 brothers. Yeah, I'd like to help you understand or view the outline as a whole. The first Roman numeral section and subpoints is introductory. Sections 2 and 3 are the heart. The burden is here. Section 4 is an extended application, which will not be developed in detail. And message portion 5.5, although short, addresses a colossal matter presented in hymn 203, one of the greatest hymns ever written. Let me gently point out that there are 4 stanzas to the hymn. Many years ago, ad hoc in a meeting, someone presented a 5th stanza and it worked in the meeting. But it's not a permanent addition to the hymn. It's why we sang stanza 4 over again. We want to end with his glorious revelation of being his total reproduction. So let's read now, under the divine light, supplied by the tree of life, enjoying the flowing of the river of water of life. So maybe even the reading will be a supply. The ministry of the Apostle John was a mending ministry, a ministry of mending or restoring what had been damaged after the time of Paul's completing ministry. John mended the broken spiritual net, perfecting it and making it stronger. So here we have mending, restoring, perfecting, and making stronger. And we have a reference there to John 21:11. The Gospel of John is a book of signs, and the signs in John 21 are so numerous. Brother Lee observed everything here is a sign. So Peter and others are not catching fish. The Lord said, "The fish are over there. Cast your net there." John, the man of insight, recognized that this is the Lord. Peter, the man of action, plunges into the water. Eventually, Peter draws the net. What, 153 large fish. And then John says, "Yet the net was not broken." This is what we long to see, that the situation would be among us. The fishermen, the evangelists, those burdened for propagation, increase, spread. They bring in school after school of fish. Yet there's a beautiful coordination with the mending, so the net is not broken. But we cannot say tonight, brothers and sisters, that the net is not broken. The net is broken almost everywhere. At the very least, the net needs strengthening, perfecting. The Lord knows this. This is not an overstatement. John's ministry was to mend the damage that had been caused to Paul's completing ministry. After the death of Paul, Satan insidiously brought in heresies concerning the person of Christ and false teachings that damaged the church. Antichrist, they were in their congregation, denying that God had come in the flesh. What a tear this made. Then they went out from among them. That needs mending. Because of the damage that had been done, there was the need for a mending ministry. John was mending what had been damaged, and his writings repaired the torn fabric of the church. Just a brief reference back to John's person. Only those who have been mended can mend. I mentioned it took a lot of time for John to be prepared for the mending ministry, because his entire inner being needed the ministry of life to adjust, to repair, to fix, to attune, to supply, to strengthen. Eventually, his whole being was open. John really became God in life and nature. He became life. You read his gospel. He became light. You read chapter 4 of 1 John. He became love. And now he is this calm, unassuming, elderly brother, living in the fellowship of the divine life. The last remaining apostle. He had survived so many disasters and cataclysms, but he's still here, letting the life flow. Now in Roman numeral 2 section, we will have a full definition of mending. And concerning this, we need light from the Lord. Then in the following section, we will see this is the mending ministry of life. Okay, Roman 2. When the Lord appeared to James and John and called them, they were mending their nets. Peter and Andrew were casting their nets. The Lord established some correlation between their occupation and their future. He said, I will cause you to become fishers of men. So we also believe there's some significance to the fact that John and James were mending nets. And in the book, New Testament Service, Brother Lee has a wonderful presentation of this. But in the New Testament Service, we must first have the fishermen prevailingly to bring in the fish. Then following, we have the mending. The Greek word for mending in this verse, my pronunciation is probably wrong, but some of you are learning Greek, katartizo, that word. It's profitable to do word studies. The Greek word for mending in this verse is used in 1 Corinthians 1:10, attuned to the same opinion. In Galatians 6:1, to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Do you think when John was calling fire down on the Samaritans, he had a spirit of meekness? Even if the Samaritans repented, I don't believe there would have been meekness. A spirit of meekness is the product of very intense and thorough discipline and training by the Spirit. Okay, restore. In Ephesians 4:12, perfecting. And in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, complete. So this is much more than simply repairing a tear. But of course, that's included. Now we go on to unpack this. The mending ministry includes restoring, fixing, equipping, perfecting, completing, and framing together. Do you have a sense of the scope of this? It's not only correcting damage, it is doing a positive work to develop. See, James and John were mending their nets, not necessarily because they were broken. They were perfecting the nets, equipping them, and adding something to make the nets stronger and more complete. Certain brothers here, their portion especially will be to catch fish. Go out in migration to other cities, to other countries, catch fish. Large fish, whatever God considers a large fish. And if that's not your portion, just stay back. Step aside. Don't bide your time waiting for your hour to come. Stand with the fishermen. Cover them. Fight with them. Pray for them. Then eventually, you may come along and add something. You'll probably not be in anybody's church news. No report will be given. You just visit, you add something of the triune God as life, and you attune a little bit here, and you make harmonious a little bit there. But that's your portion, and it's precious. And the inner beings of the recipients will just echo and resonate as this divine life just seeps into hitherto locked up parts of their being, and they're restored and refreshed and harmonized. Quite lovely. Now in D, we have the fullest definition that I presently know of. The mending ministry is to fix, restore, perfect, prepare, complete, add to, adjust, equip, make suitable, and attune us. Okay, I'm going to stop here for a reason. So let's take a step of opening to the Lord. And let me ask you, I'm not interrogating you. I'm not a prosecutor. I'm asking you a question from the heart of a fellow seeker. As we're in the Lord's presence, as we're before His face, Does anything in you need to be fixed? Is there anything in your life, any relationships that need to be fixed? Is there anything that needs to be restored? Is there anything you would like the Lord to restore in you or restore to you? Something happened. I remember when I was a little boy, I was comforted by my mother singing as she was ironing. I felt so safe and so secure listening to her beautiful singing voice. Then one day it dawned on me and it frightened me. And I said to myself, the singing stopped. Something's wrong with mommy. The singing stopped. And it was never restored. Things happen to us. But we have a restoring ministry. It is so far-reaching that Joel can say, and I think Joel would agree with my applying his word, when the Lord said, I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. So if you're coming back after 27 years or 18 years, the first thing we do is welcome you in love. Then we'd like to assure you the restoring ministry is here. Do you need to be perfected? Probably you don't have the sense you're already fully perfected in all the functions. Prepared. The Lord knows what's ahead. He knows what we'll be called upon to do. He'd like to do a work of preparing. Complete. When God works, He's thorough. Don't you have the sense there's still something short, still some gap? Add to. Oh, I'd be very happy if between now and the time I fall asleep, God would add Himself to me a little more in the next 3 hours. Wouldn't that be pleasant? Wouldn't you like to return home on Lord's Day with the sense, I got more Christ in me? It was added to me by the mending ministry. Adjust. Equip. Make suitable. Now, you may not realize that you need to be made suitable, but everybody else does. This is our situation. And some of us have beloved spouses that are very good at causing us to realize this particular need. It's precious. Then when we're aware of need, we get the mending. And attune us. Okay, this is all with a goal. So let me read the whole first part again so we have the momentum. The mending ministry is to fix, restore, perfect, prepare, complete, add to, adjust, equip, made suitable, and attune so that we might be built up together with others. John's Gospel is a book of life and building. His understanding of God's building is profound. He is the one who speaks of the divine human incorporation. The Father's house is the divine human incorporation, as is the Son's vine. So let me point out, but not overstress, something quite sad. Now, I'm speaking generally. I don't have X-ray vision. I'm not looking into you. I'm speaking generally. One thing that's really sad is to see dear saints who have been in the church life for so many years. And they're positive saints and they're active saints. Some are even spiritual saints. They're serving, they're pursuing, they're in the meetings. But they cannot be built up. And they're not built up. And some may spend their whole church life, 50 years, 60 years, never built up. That is sad. Now, probably not even in a training could we touch someone and say, "Sister, you're spiritual, but the problem is you're not spiritual with anybody." The sister will cry, she'll take offense, she'll run away. So at least we can let the light shine. The goal of all of this mending in all of its aspects is to make you and me buildable. Please don't send me any more emails asking whether or not you're buildable. I dare not answer. Or how to be buildable. I will answer. Let the Lord mend you. If he can make John, Paul, and Peter buildable, he can make anybody buildable. K.E. Without the mending, a lot of materials may be brought into the church, but there will be no building. To pile material up requires no mending. But to build up that material requires much mending, perfecting, equipping, and attuning. Please be reminded of the Lord's prophecy. I will build my church. I don't know what would happen. The brothers who have a portion to visit the churches as joints of supply, the shepherd, what can they say? They visit a place, the brothers are ecstatic with the materials that have been brought in. And the materials really have been brought in. Then can any of us say, "That's right, the Lord has blessed you, but all the materials are piled up. There's no building." And maybe, brothers, you don't discern between piling and building. You think the higher the pile, the more complete is the building. Who can receive this genuine fellowship? So because we're not that free yet to positively address the real situation, the progress is slowed down. Brother Lee testified concerning the tremendous increase in Taiwan through the gospel preaching in 1949 and following, and the rapid growth of life among the saints. He said this was the factor. Everyone was willing to be exposed. Okay, all of us, the co-workers, the elders, the full-timers, need to realize without mending, there is no building. The fishermen need to recognize the need for mending. In 1969, in Los Angeles, starting in the summer, there was a large influx of new ones, dozens of them. Many from what was then known as a hippie culture. And in the church, under the overseership, there is a group of saints serving in the gospel. And there was another group of saints serving in what was known as visiting the saints, shepherding. And when all these new ones were brought in, largely through the fishermen, those serving ones wanted to retain them. And those burdened for the shepherding realized, you need to pass them on so we can care for them. And we met together for hours, and because of the impureness, we could not communicate. And finally, we had to present ourselves to the elders for their discernment and their shepherding. And they just said, these saints need to go and be cared for by the shepherding ones. Some of those that are very active in gaining ones do not sense their limitation and their need for the unspectacular ministry of mending, supplying life, equipping, perfecting, attuning. But before me, there is this sign of the unbroken net full of fish. May that be everywhere, in Taiwan, in India, in Bangladesh, in Mexico, in Russia, everywhere. Unbroken net full of fish. Now, the other main section, and the time is still good. We'll continue our quiet message. Nothing spectacular tonight. Just a quiet, gentle flow of the mending life, saturating our being, adding God to us for God's building. What could be a better way to spend Thanksgiving than to get saturated with the process and consummated triune God? The ministry of the Apostle John was a mending ministry of life. We have all these verses. And if you glance again at the outline for the Gospel of John, life is used as a proper noun. It's used as a title for the Lord. The Gospel of John is a book of life. The life John speaks of is the eternal, uncreated life. This life is actually the triune God himself. The Lord Jesus came that we may have life abundantly. Through his death and resurrection, he released this life and imparted it into us. This life is a wonderful person, indescribable in human language. Okay, I pause here. Life is a person. There's a wonderful chapter in the book, Life and Building, in Song of Songs. We shouldn't think life is a thing. It's a substance. It's an element. Life is a person. And the mending ministry of life is deeply and intimately personal, first with the Lord, and then with the beneficiaries of that mending ministry. Just sense John's spirit in 1 John, how he ends, little children, guard yourselves from the idols. So John had a deep and profound realization that life is a person. Life is the Son. And John realized that the Son is the embodiment and expression of the Father. And he knew that the Son, who is the embodiment and expression of the Father, is realized as the Spirit of reality. And this is life. In 1 John 5, around verses 11 and 12, he said, this is the testimony. God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So please do not depersonalize life. Actually, God does not give us things. He gives us Christ the Son, who is everything. And the mending ministry of life is a mending ministry of a wonderful, indescribable person. So both the giving and receiving parties need to be focused on this wonderful, indescribable person who is now ministering Himself to my tripartite being, to mend me, to restore me, to perfect me, to prepare me, to equip me, so I can be buildable. Everything in God's economy is personal. And the church life corporately depends absolutely on our personal life with the Lord. Then we come together and express corporately this wonderful, indescribable person. If you would come away from this message a little bit enlightened to see life is a person. So actually, in order for Christ to be my life, I must let Him be my person. Because the life is in the person, and the person is the life. Okay, now I finish B. When John referred to Him in 1 John 1:1, he could only say that which was from the beginning, speaking of the One who was with the Father from eternity and was manifested to the apostles who declared Him as life. If you read the footnotes on that verse and the next couple of verses, you'll notice Brother Lee points out, this is mysterious. To say that which is from the beginning, that is to prepare you to touch something mysterious. And there's a mysterious element in the working of the mending life. It's beyond our capacity to analyze. How it happens, we don't know. I think of the message on the pillar builders, Hiram, who was from the tribe of Dan, and he had a Tyrian father. But eventually we're told he was from the tribe of Naphtali. And Naphtali is a hind let loose, Christ in resurrection. How did Hiram get from Dan to Naphtali? How do you get into resurrection? You don't know. You just know something has happened in me. I can't describe it, brothers and sisters. But I was here, and I was this. And now, somehow, I'm here, and I'm this. And it looks like resurrection. It moves like resurrection. Sounds like resurrection. I think it's resurrection. But how it happened, I don't know. Remember, this is the triune God in Christ as the Spirit flowing into you to really take the best care of you. Not to criticize you, point the finger at you, say, look at this hole, look at this gap. Your Swiss cheese with more holes than cheese. That's not the spirit of the mending ministry. Mending ministry doesn't come and say, no reality with you, no reality with you. The mending ministry is saturated with reality. It knows the saints are lacking reality, so it supplies reality. What's the benefit of criticizing someone for not having reality? Does that add anything to them? Just supply it. But how this goes on is a mystery, because it is that which was in the beginning. Now, C and D are most precious. Today's broken situation among the believers and in the churches can be mended only by the life-giving mending ministry. Only life can mend. We sometimes try to point out to the FDTA trainees the difference between a visionary and an idealist. An idealist has an ideal of what the church is supposed to be. And when they come into the church life, they think, finally, I found the utopia. This is the way the church is supposed to be. And then they find out, all of us are here, so therefore, it's not a perfect place. But a visionary is governed by the divine revelation concerning the reality of the church and lives in the practicality of that church with all of its problems under this governing vision. So that's why Paul could write a letter and address it to the church of God, which is at Corinth. But Paul, there are sects, church of God at Corinth. Some are drunk at the love feast, church of God at Corinth. Some are suing others. It's the church of God at Corinth. There's chaos concerning the gifts. Brother, I'm very clear about the condition of the church. But I want you to be clear. It is the church of God at Corinth. And there are broken situations in churches. And there are broken situations in lives. We have an enemy. Plus, when we're in ourselves and in the flesh, we hurt each other. How can the situation be restored? Not by politics. Not by moral exhortation, ethical teaching. No miracle will do it. Only the life-giving, mending ministry. Please remember this. May it be written on your heart. Only life can mend. Only life. Only the triune God in Christ as the Spirit, processed and consummated, can mend. And who can be a mender? It has to be a mended person who began much like John, powerful in the natural reaction, narrow, selective, divisive, ambitious, all kinds of things. Brother Lee once said, using a medical analogy, this touched me. He said, I did not learn the spiritual diseases by studying medicine. I learned them by being a patient. And in a small way, I won't overstep, I echo this. I realize all these defects, all these ailments, all these germs, year after year, year after year, this is there. This is there. That is there. I mend this. I restore this. I adjust this. I attune this. Then by being mended, you know what it is. And when the mending ministry of life reaches you, you may not know what it is, but you sense something soothing, restorative, endearing, cherishing, nourishing, supplying. We need this, and we will always need this until the end of the age. One, there are, quote, holes in us and many broken things that need to be mended. The holes and breaks must be mended by life in love. Now we add in love. In 1 John, we'll read through this next section briskly, as I indicated. There's not only the fellowship of life. There is love as the nature of God's essence. And we know from Ephesians 4:16, the body builds itself up in this love. And another definition in a footnote in Ephesians of love is love is the inner substance of God. So here's John, really mature in the divine life. We know from the sequence in 2 Peter 1 on the growth of life, the highest development is agape love. There's brotherly love, then agape. So here is John, not only in light, not only in life, but he's abiding in love, and he knows that God is love, and he's living in the inner substance of God. And something flows out from the inner substance of God, which is now becoming the inner substance of John. And this makes the mending life pure. There's no motive. Every contact with every saint is pure. No self-interest, no gain, no obligating people to you. Simply mending in life, by life, with love. We can be mended only by the ministry of life. In 1995, Brother Lee commissioned some of us to go to the Philippines, where a spiritual war had been raging, especially in the south. And close to 200, if not more, churches were in peril of being lost, carried away. And we faced a situation of just devastation among the dear saints. Lacking in truth, lacking in life, lacking in shepherding, lacking in care. But in those almost 19 years, through various channels, various brothers and sisters, the mending ministry of life has gone there. Now many of the saints are deeply suffering from a catastrophe. How their being, through our prayer and our giving and our supplying them, need the tender ministry of life, mending ministry by life in love. One day, the Spirit will make you aware of the holes in your own being. And if you're a responsible brother, of the holes in the church. And maybe you'll even realize you contributed to that situation. But the Lord is not judging you. He's giving you an opportunity to be mended. For the sake of the church, brothers, let the Lord mend you. For the sake of your wife, your children, let the Lord mend you. For the sake of your own future with the Lord in His recovery, let the mending reach you. I'm fond of saying this, God is very, very good at what He does. And when it comes to mending, He knows everybody's situation. He knows how to take care of us. The physician came to heal those who are ill, not those who are strong. D, the central requirement for the building up of the church today is the mending ministry of life. When I came across this in the ministry, I was and I remain astounded. So will the church be built up today? And I don't think the fishermen now will misunderstand me. It's not only a matter of bringing in materials. That's the start. Now there needs to be the building up. And the fishing function can't do that. That is not Peter's strongest point. But it's a strong point with John. Peter and John need to realize their need for each other. No one oversteps the measure. John counts Peter better than himself. Peter, I'll be in your shadow. You've got to take the lead. You've got the key. Open the door for multitudes to come in. That eventually Peter needs to recognize, you're better than I am, John, when it comes to this. I just stand with you. Of course, by that time, John had no companions outwardly. The central requirement, brothers, co-working brothers, elders, the central requirement for the building up of the church today is the mending ministry of life. It is in this ministry that we experience Christ as our life and become the dwelling place of God. May this happen year by year before our eyes. When we come together, especially at the semi-annual trainings, may we have the sense within there's more building. There's one building being built up all over the recovery by the mending ministry of life. So, brothers, I feel I can say this now. Don't find fault with our outlines, with our messages in the feasts, because they don't do this part of activity, they don't address this part of work. We honor all of that. Please, just let us mend. Appreciate this aspect of the all-inclusive ministry. Only the mending ministry of life can build up the church as the dwelling place of God. Now, this next long section is really an instance of John's mending, so I simply read it. But when you have the Holy Word, there'll be material on this. You can explore it in more detail. In 1 John, we see the basic and substantial element of John's mending ministry. The center of the revelation in 1 John is the divine fellowship of the divine life. To enjoy the divine life, we need to abide in its fellowship according to the divine anointing, based upon the divine birth with the divine seed for its development. By the terminating water, the redeeming blood, and the germinating spirit, we have been born of God to be His children, possessing His divine life and partaking of His divine nature. Christ is now indwelling us through His Spirit to be our life and life supply, so that we may grow with His divine element unto His likeness at His manifestation. B, to abide in the divine fellowship of the divine life is to enjoy the divine riches, Mending brings in enjoyment. By such abiding, we walk in the divine light. By such abiding, we practice the truth, righteousness, love, the will of God, and His commandments. See, to preserve this abiding in the divine fellowship, three main negative things need to be dealt with: sin, the world, and idols. The safeguard against these negative things is our divine birth with the divine life and the Word of God that abides in us. In virtue of our divine birth, we also overcome Satan's evil world by our faith in the Son of God. Our divine birth with the divine seed sown into our inner being enables us not to live habitually in sin. In case we sin occasionally, we have our Paraclete as our propitiation to care for our case before our Father God, and the Son's everlasting, efficacious blood cleanses us. Right now we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, is continually cleansing us from every sin. This message is on the essence of the mending ministry of life. The remaining messages will be on the content of the mending ministry of life. And this last short section is a segue, it's a transition to the content matter. And we end with this profound revelation that to this moment is still concealed. I checked a number of commentaries by experts on the Gospel of John. They don't see what the Lord has released to His recovery concerning a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying for His multiplication and reproduction to have one loaf, which is one body, produced by blending, and that will consummate in the New Jerusalem. This great truth is part of the mending ministry. The revelation of Christ as the one grain producing many grains in His resurrection is overlooked by the vast majority of Christians. We don't say everybody. Maybe there was some monk in Sardinia in the 14th century that saw this and wrote it down in some scroll somewhere. But as far as we know, and we have resources to draw upon, this is overlooked. Scholars write massive commentaries on John. They misunderstand the Father's house and they overlook John 12:24. In its intrinsic significance. Christ as the one grain of wheat is the divine seed to produce many grains, to be the many members of His organic body, which consummates in the New Jerusalem. There was a very sweet miniature of the church life in Bethany. Lazarus is there testifying of resurrection. Mary is still at the Lord's feet, anointing, breaking the flask. And Martha, now no more opinions. You see, you can't have the church life without Martha, because she is an expert in the practical service. And you cannot have the church life with Martha, because she's so strong and opinionated. But don't give up on Martha. She can be subdued by the mending. Then she's in resurrection. And what do we read in John 12? And Martha served. But the Lord would not stop with this sweet, delightful miniature. The goal is the New Jerusalem. And the crowds were thronging him, and people were coming to one of the disciples and saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And when the Lord heard it, he said, "Now is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. I don't want to be adored by the crowd. I choose to fall into the ground and die so that the life in me will be the life in millions and millions of seeds, my many brothers who are my reproduction and my multiplication. And once they become seeds, they will be broken, ground, and blended to be one loaf, ultimately becoming the New Jerusalem. So don't exalt me. I want to fall into the ground and die there, a life-releasing death. We cannot participate in the Lord's redemptive death, but we may and we can participate in his life-releasing death. Because in verse 25, the Lord said, "If anyone will serve me, let him follow me. And he who serves me, the Father will honor him." Okay, follow him where? Don't go to Sofia, Bulgaria, expecting to do a great work, even if you're a fisherman. It may not be that quick. Just go there and die there. Don't let the enemy make you afraid of this. I'd like to testify to you by the Lord's mercy. It is so sweet to die with Christ in the life-releasing aspect of his death. Because this released life then flows into the body for the universal mending unto the building up. According to typology, the many grains are for the making of a loaf of bread. By the blending together of the grains into one loaf, the church as the body of Christ was produced for his corporate expression. So please take a minute or a minute and a half to respond in prayer with someone nearby. Then let the microphones please be brought forth. And our two brothers will open up the prophesying. You don't have to wait until they're done speaking. Please follow the flowing spirit to come forth and confirm and complete the message. So let's pray and then prophesy.